2 Kings 18. Particularly some other verses in a moment, but verse 5 of 2 Kings 18. Well, I tell you what, let's do, let's come up to verse 3. Look at verse 3 to begin with. And if I'm able, I'll read this. And he did that which was right. Now, who is he? Well, Hezekiah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all. Now, notice this. According to all that David, his father, did. Look at that. Not some, but all. According to all. All right, verse 4. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He insisted in the Lord God. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Now notice verse 7. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. When the Holy Spirit pens for us through the servants of God an account of a life, it's most interesting what he says about a person, what he has said here about Hezekiah, and the way the Spirit specialized in describing some certain things here. You need to understand, if you do not know this, that this man Hezekiah, in his lifetime, he was a soldier, a statesman, an architect, a poet, as well as king. That's all stated in the verses that we read. Quite a man. And also, may it be said, a lowly man from the standpoint of his disposition, a humble man. He didn't strut. There wasn't any braggadocio. No. He just loved the Lord. He just stuck to what he knew and what he knew the God of heaven could do. That's what he did. He stuck to it. He didn't turn to either right or left. He didn't be concerned about anything except trusting the Lord God. And because of that, the Spirit of God gives us also an account for out of his heredity, out of his environment, the facts that show that he was a tremendous servant of God. Amen. Now, the psychologists and the sociologists of our day, they would find it quite difficult to explain Hezekiah's greatness, his goodness, his morality, his spiritual stability, and the successes in the light of his life out of this heredity and environment. Let me just give you two or three things about heredity and environment about this man. He was the son of Ahaz, whom the scriptures shamefully state in 2 Chronicles 28:19, what a terribly, terribly, terribly wicked man Ahaz was. Hezekiah was Ahaz's son. Now follow this closely. There's so much said today about environment. He's a product of. All kinds of sidelines are given about the upbringing and so forth. Here's a man, boy, baby, born out of the loins of Ahaz a terribly, terribly wicked man. In fact, the scripture says that Ahaz made Judah naked, meaning casting away all restraint. That's what happened under the ministry of Ahaz. And he transgressed sore against the Lord. When it comes to the environment, his reign of ruin, 2 Chronicles 28, verses 2 through 4, he developed himself with the idea of the image of Molech. That was the Ammonite god fashioned in a human form, a furnace, where they sacrificed the babies. They would throw the babies in there and let them burn as a sacrifice. He gathered the vessels, Ahaz, of the house of God, and he cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and he shut up the doors of the house of God, and he built altars for sacrifice to the false gods, and in every city he made high places so that he could burn incense, and he promoted sorcery and witchcraft. And the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah prophesy the portrayal and the detail of the depravity of this man, King Ahaz. Out of him came Hezekiah. How do you explain it? God! Yes. That's how you explain it. Amen. How will you explain the demonology that exists in America today? The devil against God. Who can solve it? God can. God will. Amen. He will. He'll show himself mighty just as he showed himself mighty under the hand of Hezekiah. Amen. Let's see some details concerning this now. Out of this godlessness and this immoral society, this man, 25 years old, came to the throne of Judah. Now, sin was rampant in the land because there had been all restraint cast aside. What do you suppose Hezekiah thought? Looking around, as we look around in America today, I mean, we are in trouble. We're in trouble with God. And when he shows his mighty hand, rebellion will cease eventually. By force. Did you hear me? It will cease by force. And so here Hezekiah, he looks around and he sees all of this going on. But now, when you study his life, you'll find this. He led the people, his people, Judah, into one of the greatest revivals in spiritual history. It was one of the greatest periods of prosperity and preeminence among the nations. And it's not often that a king is a good praying man who is that successful. You say, why? Well, because piety does not usually thrive in pomp and luxury in a palace. Look back at the history of the kings and you'll find that to be so. Somehow, riches, not just the money, but the possessions, the jewels, the gold, the silver, a valuable piece of furniture, an exotic car, somehow in the heart and mind it grasps a person and begins to shape the person so that the thinking of the person is altered. I've seen it happen in Christians. Pastor will remember a man, I can use his name now. His name was Mac McKenzie. He was my good friend, South Sheridan. He was a wonderful fellow. Got saved, was a ring fighter, gave it up, got married, had a wonderful wife, had a wonderful daughter, became a barber. And when the first Villa Italia was built, he had a barber shop with 8 chairs in it. He had a tremendous testimony. He witnessed to everybody who came and got a haircut. It was such a blessing. He sang in the choir in the church. His business became so successful that he bought a brand new Corvette. He said to me, "Hey, take it and drive it." And I said, Oh, no. I'll drive it and somebody will run into me. He said, No, go on, take it and drive it. And so I drove it in. Woo, it was hard to get out of it after I had driven it. It was really a nice car. But the day came when I missed Mac in church. And so I went over to the villa and I into the barber shop and I said, "Hey, I missed you Sunday." "Yeah," he said, "man, I'm sorry." He said, I was busy." Well, okay. But then, to make this story short, he faded completely away. Did you hear me? I mean, he got to where he never came to church. He never witnessed to people. And Pastor, one day he had a hurting in his stomach. He checked into the hospital and he was full of cancer. And in 3 months after diagnosis, he died. It is not often that the wealthy stay committed to Jesus. Now, sometimes they do. There are some. We cannot say that it's never so. But for a king like this to do what he did, to see what he saw, and then to be very careful to give God the glory, and despite his heredity, despite his environment, he was the exception to the rule. And as God's Spirit states, he was one of Israel's, get this, one of Israel's greatest kings. Did you get that statement? One of the greatest kings. He immediately initiated sweeping reforms and he destroyed the idolatrous high places that was fashioned by his father's defiance of God's standards and God's principles and God's way. And he broke in pieces the brazen serpent because the people had gone so far down, they're worshiping the serpent. And Hezekiah got rid of it and took care of that. And he renovated the temple. He cleaned out all the rubbish and he lit the lamps and he opened the doors and the furnishings were all restored to the proper place. And even the Levitical choir was reinstated so that the singing that could glorify God could be heard. Quite a thing. A love for God. And Judah had a revival. This is the first, hear me now, this is the first reference to God's people singing in joy to the Lord in 300 years. Right here in this revival. Now let's, for just a few moments here, let's kind of review this idea of this revival. You'll find words indicating sanctification and holiness 26 times in 72 verses. That's what you'll find. A constant recurring of such words as cleanse, consecrate, purification, holiness, the holy place, holy things, and especially the verb sanctify, which occurs 14 times. You see, the elements which produced Hezekiah's revival are the essentials in any and every hour, especially in the depraved days of the United States of America. If ever in America we desperately need revival, it's today.
Amen.
It's today. Let me ask you a question for your thinking. Not for your answering, for your thinking. When the Spirit of God puts His finger on something in your heart, and you become aware of it, and you know because of the way He's dealt with you that whatever it is, it's wrong. Do you respond to this gracious guide, teacher, by then repenting of the sin and turning from the sin, and by God's grace determining never to return to that sin? Do you do that? Now, let me tell you, I'm thinking to myself, so don't get the idea that I'm casting a stone at you. You know what's shocking? It is true. It is shocking, the attitude of many people who are saved about the matter of revival. It's shocking. I mean, it's shocking the language. Christians who will stoop to saying, "Oh my God, excuse me, what does that mean?" You know this. If you think about something, whatever it is, good, bad, if you think about something and think about something and think about something, and you're thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking about something, you'll end up doing it. Because the more that you think about it, the more it gets hold of you. I don't miss this. And it doesn't matter when it comes to description. The Spirit of God has no problem with description. He knows just what to put His finger on if you have a tremendous desire to glorify your God. The more that I want to know Him, the more the Spirit of God puts His finger on things in my life that shouldn't be. And I must turn from them. I must get away from them. I must leave them alone. Whatever it may cost me, I must be willing to surrender before Him, to surrender my will and submit my whole self to the way of God, so that when I walk and when I talk, my life is a bright and shining light as the book of Philippians describes it. I can't treat it as same old. And Hezekiah didn't treat anything as same old. And with this tremendous upheaval, this tremendous turning things that were upside down, right side up, across the nation, there was this revival. And he was not only a tower of strength to turn his nation back to God, he was a prince in prayer. That's key. And he saw a besieging army go back to Assyria in defeat. Now folks, do you realize that was really something? This man, king, sought the Lord. When he got notice from the Assyrians, when Sennacherib stated what he would do, this king took that letter and went to the temple of God and spread it out and began to pray over it to his God, the only God, the living God, the one God. And he believed God. And God turned the army of the Assyrians back and away. I've been thinking a lot about this, and you know, I mean, it really got hold of me in my heart. It really did. And I began to examine my own thoughts and my own life and my own heart. I mean, I'm an old man. I don't feel old, but I'm old. But I want whatever I have left to be what God wants it to be. For the sake of Jesus, for the sake of my church family, for the sake of my pastor and the staff, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do you know what that word lowly means? It's mean to consider all others better than you are. That's what it means. I'm not talking about chain of command. I'm talking about your disposition toward each other. My disposition toward my wife, toward my family, toward my pastor, toward anybody. My disposition. Because when I'm not what I ought be, then I am a problem to you, but I'm also a real problem to myself. And that's the reason that every day must be spent examining and repenting. I'm not talking about a pity party. I'm talking about just placing yourself prostrate before God and saying, whatever you want today, that's what I want. Amen. Whatever you want me to say, that's what I want to say. When somebody crosses me in the traffic, Lord, please Don't let me spoil the light. Don't let me once again dip into what I used to be when you called what I used to be darkness. I need to guard my speech, guard my thoughts, do everything I can to make your life more pleasant. That's what I must do. I can't tell you what to do, but I know what I must do, and I want to do it. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that when joy is expressed, the whole assembly rejoices? Huh? Mm-hmm. Wouldn't that be something? I have learned, I guess it is. They say, talking about particularly servants, I think, men, not just men, women, but when you get older, if you're going to make a serious mistake, you're going to make it when you're older. I have watched this now, and I'm finding as I examine it that it's true. I'm talking about many of my friends, others that I know. I'm thinking about myself on this. I must be careful about my steps. I must be careful about what I say. Manette, when you and I were visiting this week out by the car, I was aware of the fact that I must be very, very careful about what I said to you. Amen. Remember? And you know what? If I'm careful, God honors it. And if I'm not careful, he dead sure does not honor it. Amen. So Hezekiah sets the example. Shows us. Now, watch this closely. Bob Jones Sr. said, when you're young, talking about in the ministry, he said, God will take you on credit. Young, untaught, unlearned, learning, inexperienced, make mistakes, God will take you on credit. But when you get older, after the seasoning has taken place in some ways, God takes you on character. Now you stop and think about that. That means that there's not the room for mistakes that could be avoided when you're old that there was when you were young. That means that my thinking must be seasoned with the Word of God. When Hezekiah made his most serious mistake, and he did, it's unthinkable. But it's true also of Uzziah. It's unthinkable that for 50 years, as they elevated the throne, and he was a little higher each year, each year, each year, each year. For 50 years, he served God, was blessed of God, did great things for God. And then in his 50th year on top, looked around and considered what he had done. And God will not have it. Leprosy, laid aside in a stone house, and died. I want to go home in an obedient fashion.
Amen.
I do. And the songwriter that, you know, wrote, "How about your heart?" That's Crabtree. Every day. And when my wife suffers with agony, I want to be careful that I'm not the cause of it. You say, "I don't..." Yeah, well, you better believe it. If I'm not, as the head of my house, Amen. Right with God, then I shower the fact that I'm not right with God out on my family.
That's right.
And I must not do that. Amen. That precious girl. Yeah. That precious grandson. Yeah. That precious daughter. I must be careful lest I become some kind of a stumbling block to them. So you and I, as a church, as people who love God, I listen, if I ask you, do you love, I know what you'd say, of course. Of course you do. Now, to measure it, I can't measure it. You can't measure it. But you know when it's so and you know when it's not. And I think about this. I think, here's a truck driver.
Yeah.
And here's a dear girl that married him. And now they travel. Did you notice that when they're here in Denver, they're here in church?
Yeah.
Now, folks, that means something. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now I looked at the Garys tonight and coming in and those precious children.
Amen.
Your boy, Brother Josh, when you married that girl you married, you got the best.
Yeah, that's good.
Bless her heart. Mm-hmm. With every one of us, there is something about us that can be an addition and a blessing to the assembly. But we must be careful. Because also within every one of us, there is something that's a weakness. And if that's not submitted regularly to God, that can affect the assembly. No. We don't want that. I don't want anything to affect my life, to grieve the Holy Spirit, so that the power that ought be in my life is not in my life, so that I say something or I do something that would make it difficult for Brother Ken as he intends to go to the Philippines. You understand that? You could say something that would be harmful and cause someone discouragement in the assembly. No, none of that. Let us in Jesus' name guard, repent, turn from, and determine to never go back to what the weakness is after we've repented of it.
Amen.
Pastor.
Brother Chuck, tell us a little bit. You mentioned that Hezekiah died a leper.
Years.
Did God judge him? Was he backslidden? Did he get away from the Lord?
I believe he did.
Yeah. Okay.
Now, let me be clear about this one thing, though. He trusted the enemy.
Yeah.
Okay. Now I'm glad you... Listen. You better not trust the world.
Yeah, right. Yeah, good. Wow.
You better love them, but don't trust them. Because they will put you under.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happened to Hezekiah.
Yeah,
he trusted them. these dignitaries came and he showed them all that he had. In other words, he was transparent with the world. Wait a minute. Brother Bob, I hope you won't dismember me for this.
I promise I won't.
Brother Bob knows the Lord. He's saved. He used to sell liquor in a liquor store. And he and I talked about it. And he got saved and he gave up working in the liquor store.
Amen.
You see, he didn't want to be a friend to that which is damaging to the hearts and lives of people. And God honors that. Brother Bob, give.
I just told John that story tonight.
He did. Yeah.
Amen. See?
Amen.
This connection, this link. See, and you know good and well, after God gave 15 years to Hezekiah, you know good and well, with all of what went in, what do you suppose he thought at the end of life? Listen, you want to live your life so that you don't have regrets on the deathbed. So that you can rejoice on the deathbed.